Let us turn together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 14. We have one verse in connection with this parable that we have not yet considered. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now we know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had an unshakable confidence in the successful outcome of his work. Notwithstanding unpromising times in this world, he believed that all would come through to the fruition which God had already purposed in eternity. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 27 and following, we have those words of the Savior himself. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ saw what was taking place in this temporal scene from the standpoint of eternity. Many are called, but few are chosen. Before the call, there was a choice. That was the choice of God. And as a result, outcomes were determined. Now you remember that this parable is about a marriage. In verse 2, we began with those words, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The first thing that we can consider this evening as a matter of great thankfulness to God, the provider of these things, is that the wedding will not be cancelled. This wedding will take place. Now, such things do happen as cancellations, even in connection with matters such as a wedding. We've had recent reminder of that in connection with one of our friends. The difficulties in connection with obtaining a visa meant that the wedding had to be cancelled. Now, on a wedding day, we might fret that we will not manage to make it to the wedding for one reason or another, but we seldom think that there will be no wedding. And in this particular case, we can be sure that the wedding will not be cancelled. Such a thing will not happen in connection with this marriage of the Lamb. There is just not any inkling of such a thing in this parable. Just the certainty that it will take place. We read that 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And there we have this most certain and persuasive statement with respect to the marriage. Read those verses among the others from verse 6 And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The wedding will take place. It is guaranteed by the character of God. Guaranteed by the sovereignty of God, that he is the Lord who reigns. Guaranteed by the power of God, he is the Lord God omnipotent, the Almighty God. The Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, he reigns. Not only is he sovereign, not only is he almighty, but he is faithful. Faithful and true. The end of verse 9 there, we read those words, these are the true sayings of God. And he is the judge who is righteous. In verse 2 we read, for true and righteous are his judgments. So in every way we can be sure that the wedding will take place. Because God is sovereign, he rules over all, his power is invincible, and he is faithful and true. His covenant of grace is being carried into effect, and that very same covenant will be perfected at the last time. And all of these things are underwritten by who God himself is. For this wedding to be cancelled, God himself would have to cease to be God. And lest we should have any doubts of our being entitled to be there and to enjoy that eternal day of blessedness in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured that this wedding is guaranteed by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 7, this wedding is not described as the marriage of Christ. It's not described as the marriage of the eternal Son of God incarnate, the marriage of Emmanuel. In this particular context, we read that the marriage of the Lamb is come, to remind us of what underwrites the presence of every single one who comprises the bride of Christ on that day. What is it that underwrites the presence of these sinners accepted in the presence of God? If it is not the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of atonement. He died that sin might be covered, that it might be remembered no more, that God might set our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And so the apostle speaks of Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. You remember that the blood of the Passover lamb was taken. It was put upon the lintels of the doorposts and upon the doorposts themselves, that the angel of death, seeing the blood, might pass by. Yes, we deserve the wrath of God. We are sinners, every single one of us. Our sins are a vast variety, and we can be assured that any one of them is sufficient to bring us under the condemnation of God and to turn us into hell. But howsoever many they are, howsoever varied they are, of this we are assured. Authentic, genuine trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by that godly sorrow that works repentance, will ensure the forgiveness of sins and justification by faith alone in Christ alone and acceptance with God, being reconciled through the blood of the Lamb and accepted in that day, even though between now and that day is the great day of judgment. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And in that day every mouth will be stopped, and all the world found guilty before God. But when the book of life is opened, with the record of God's people, it will be certain that they will enter into the marriage feast on the basis of the shed blood of the Savior. You can see that this particular chapter in Revelation 19 emphasizes that all of this is a matter for great thankfulness and praise. So in verses 4 and 5 we read those words, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. A great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, of those who have gone before. And many have suffered dreadful things in the cause of God. We have a little insight into it in Hebrews in chapter 11. Of people who were persuaded that God's purposes would not fail, who were determined, notwithstanding the times in which they lived, when there was so much opposition to the truth, determined to stand for the truth. The apostle says here in verse 37 of Hebrews 11, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. All of these things they suffered in the sure hope of being present in the eternal kingdom of the Messiah. Because God would not fail in his promises, and the Messiah would not fail in his accomplishment of redemption. And we, from our standpoint now, look back to Calvary and know that these things have been accomplished. Should we not then take heart and be encouraged and be assured of a place and standing in that day through the blood of Jesus? So there's to be no cancellation with regard to this way. Now we can also be thankful that howsoever long this world will continue, and no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ will return again, howsoever long this world continues, be it relatively short or relatively long, the invitations will continue to be given. Many are called, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The outreach will be considerable. I was saying on the Lord's Day, I'm always glad when I see an open air meeting where the gospel is being preached. That's outreach. Reaching out with this wonderful message of God's love to unworthy sinners, in order that they might come in and find life and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to ancient time, looking from the standpoint of Caesar, Britain was a long way away from Rome. And let's face it, not very big compared to all of the territory in between. 51 years before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Julius Caesar invaded Britain. I remember from my school days having to read his account of these circumstances in Caesar's Gallic Wars. Not an easy thing to accomplish because we had to do it in the original Latin. But Julius Caesar had no idea that he was being God's instrument to ensure that the gospel would flourish here. It would come with the Roman soldiers, those of them who had been converted, with the merchants that would come here to trade who had been converted, and the gospel would be established here. And it was. And in a most remarkable way, that gave it an endurance through many dark centuries and difficult times, so that it might be said that the gospel has flourished in these islands probably more than anywhere else in the world. These islands have known such wonderful times of spiritual revival. And the outreach in this land has been considerable through different centuries, notwithstanding long periods of spiritual darkness. Now, Stockton on Tees is an insignificant place globally. It's less than a dot on a world map. It is so little, it is so insignificant. But dear friends, the gospel is still here. And we can go to so many hamlets in this country and find a church where the gospel is still preached. That's an amazing testimony, is it not? Concerning the continuation of these invitations to the wedding that have taken place over centuries in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, this outreach is sustained because the king has many servants to carry the invitation abroad. Many, says the Saviour, are called. Many generations have heard it, and we believe will continue to hear it. Many in these different generations of time are called. And when you think about it, dear friends, thousands must have heard it over the years that I have been in Teesside, from one means or another. And what shall we say then of the entirety of Britain, or Europe, or the world? All that we can say is what the Saviour says: many are called. Now, this outreach is multifaceted. There are Lord's Day services, there are weddings, funerals, children's work, youth camps, tracts, bookstalls, bookshops, workplaces, homes, journeys, holidays. We might go on and on. But in these various aspects of life, truth is shared, and Christ is preached. Now, here's the amazing thing of it. Every single word of that testimony is precious to God. When this or that faithful Christian imparts to others the truth of the gospel, it is precious to God. He delights in it because it is the testimony concerning his Son and the certainty of that coming marriage, and it redounds to the glory of God that we should be living in days of grace, when the God whose prerogative it is to judge and to condemn sinners is issuing these invitations through his servants to the wedding. The wedding is ready, we learn. He says to his servants, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Many, says the Saviour, are called. How privileged we are to be so occupied in our own day, to have something of this level of significance that we know is the most important thing in the world and the most important thing for all eternity, and to be involved in it. Now, we know that God is involved in every aspect of the believer's life. With respect to our families, our homes, our work, our interests, our hobbies, whatsoever it might be, these things are of interest to God. As he looks on and sees what his children are doing, and how they are doing it, and how they are coping with the various difficulties and trials that are involved in it, and so on. But surely, dear friends, this must be the most precious of all. To see his people involved in sharing this wonderful message of salvation. For many are called. Well, a third area of thankfulness for us this evening is this: that all the chosen will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be no outcasts among them. For many are called, but few are chosen. This immediately follows those words with respect to the man who was there among the guests at the wedding, but he didn't have on a wedding garment. And the king says to him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" He's got absolutely nothing to say. He's completely defenseless. He's got no right to be there. And the king says to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He was called. He had some kind of response to that call, but it wasn't a saving response. His heart was not really in it. He hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might be clothed upon with his most perfect righteousness. And he is rejected. But all that are chosen, the Savior says, will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we're not for a moment to think that because the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But few are chosen," that the number at the marriage supper of the Lamb will be a small number. This is a few by way of contrast. Generation after generation, many people hear the call of the gospel, but they do not repent and they do not believe. They do not end up in a church of Christ where the gospel is preached. And alas, when it comes to the judgment, they are not saved. The contrast here is between the many who are called and the few who are chosen. It's given for purposes of emphasis, so that the hearers of the parable will not be casual and careless about this, as though it's something that doesn't matter very much. But in the last day, it will be a multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue, that will be gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we have the assurance of a sovereign election here. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now this one word embodies so much. You know that on an occasion of a man and a woman promising themselves to one another in what we call engagement these days, betrothal in the biblical times, the engagement ring is chosen for its beauty and value. Now the Apostle Paul would tell you that it was not so in connection with his election. He was not chosen in Christ for his beauty and value. What was he, after all? Well, he tells us. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was a violent beast of a man, in fact. This choice was not because of anything of worth in him, not his beauty, not his value. This was a matter of divine grace, the undeserved and free favor of God, this pure mercy. This was the basis why he, Paul, or indeed anyone else, is chosen. It's a wonderful thing. He speaks of it when he's writing to the church there, the Christians at Ephesus, in chapter 1. He opens this epistle with such a magnificent praise. And why is this? Because believers are chosen to believe, to be found in Christ, to have everlasting life in him, to be part of his bride. Listen to his words here. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you would like just a little bit more understanding of the Apostle Paul's thinking in this connection, you can turn over to chapter 2 in Ephesians and verse 8, where he says to these Christians, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Way back, before the world was, God had his purpose of mercy and of grace. Included in that purpose was this general call of the gospel, that sinners all over the world in vast multitudes would hear of Christ and that saving virtue which is in Christ, would be called to leave their sins, to come to Christ, to find life and salvation. But as the inner core, as it were, of this purpose of God, was this intention to ensure that although it was natural to all sinners to reject this call because of their depravity, being fallen in Adam and corrupted in him, God himself would ensure that this call would be responded to in repentance and in faith, that Christ would have a bride. Not only do we have the assurance of sovereign election, but we have the assurance of irresistible grace. Many are called, says the Lord Jesus, but some are called in a different way. The outward call is accompanied by an inward call of power. Now, if you are here this evening, saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb, it is in consequence of the fact that outward call of the gospel which you heard came to you in the omnipotent power of God. And the Holy Spirit worked in your heart and gave to you understanding of the truth. Gave to you, in fact, a new heart, so that you would repent of sin and seek the Lord while he may be found. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The more we go on in the Christian life, even though the time of our conversion is further and further behind us as we journey on through this life, if we are reading our Bibles, if we are calling upon God in prayer, then there will be that increasing realization that the reason why we believed in the Lord Jesus when we heard the call of the gospel is that God, the Holy Spirit, was carrying it into our hearts in omnipotent power, in accordance with an eternal purpose, even before the world was. This is found, is it not, in that golden chain of redemption that we encountered recently in that wonderful 8th chapter of Romans concerning the assurance of faith towards the end of it. And there in verse 29 of Romans 8, the apostle writes, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." To distinguish this call in Romans in chapter 8 from this one that we have here in the parable in Matthew 22, here verse 14, "For many are called." This is the outward call of the gospel to sinners to repent and believe and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 30 in Romans in chapter 8, if we wanted to explicitly make the distinction, and this is what has happened historically in connection with the various confessions and so on, where this truth is held to, where we read, "Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." This we understand to be the effectual call. This call that comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have learned in my experience that dogs teach us about ineffectual calling. Once they get the scent or something of interest in the distance, they are on a mission. And much as you call, you utterly fail, because they continue where they are, as we see, minded to go, where they are instinctively headed. Now, that's an ineffectual calling. You call, but it makes absolutely no difference. They do not come back. They continue in their way. Now, that's what we're all like by nature as sinners. The call will be an ineffectual call because we will not repent of sin. We will not believe and turn to Christ. But you see, God has purposed to call with a powerful call that brings us to the realization of our sinfulness, conviction of our sin, godly sorrow concerning our sin, confession of our sin, breaking from our sin. and trusting in Christ and following after him. Dear friends, God does not find us as jewels, but he does make us his jewels. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17 we read, the Lord says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Yes, that's what is involved for the guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Adoption into the family of God. So we have the assurance of sovereign election. We have the assurance of irresistible grace. Let me just mention also that we have the assurance of final perseverance. It is implicit that the chosen will never be rejected. 1 Peter 1 and 5, we are kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Philippians 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The message was that the wedding was ready, that everything was furnished. I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Everything is supplied that is necessary. There will be an unimaginable abundance in that eternal glory which God has purposed for his people. Doesn't it spur you on in these things? The thought of being there that day as part of the bride of Christ, who is to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. Well, may the psalmist write those words, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, the city of God. So let us take heart and let us be encouraged. And let us follow on to know the Lord with earnestness and vigor, with thankfulness and praise, for nothing will fail of all of the mercy which God has promised in Jesus Christ, our Lord.